We're going to keep talking about another Jesus today. And last time, does anybody remember the aspects of the other Jesus that we covered? Talked about his nature. Remember that? How the other Jesus is eternally begotten and the real Jesus was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary and that he always existed as God. And then we also talked about his birth, right? The other Jesus was born on December 25th and, you know, with the three wise men present at his birth and all that stuff, and we looked at how that wasn't the case either. And this time we're going to look at his death. And we're going to look at some other things as well. So the other Jesus, his death and resurrection. It was, he was crucified on a Friday afternoon. He was raised from the dead on Sunday morning at sunrise, and he was in the grave for a total of a day and a half, one day and two nights, right? That's quite different from the real Jesus, as you know. The real Jesus said that he would be in the grave for how long?
3 days and three nights.
3 days. That's exactly right. In John 12 and verse 40, he said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So there are some other statements in the scripture where he says on the third day or after 3 days. But this statement here must, all those other statements must reconcile with this one whenever he says 3 days and three nights. So no matter how bad your math is, you cannot fit 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Sunday morning at sunrise. There's no way to fit 3 days and three nights in there. People will say, well, yeah, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's not 3 days and three nights.
Right.
That's Friday night, Saturday, day and night, and Sunday, or not even Sunday, Sunday. I mean, just Saturday night. I mean, so you got a day and a half. It says in John 20 in verse 1 that Jesus was actually resurrected before sunrise on the first day of the week. So the narrative that Jesus rose from the dead as the sun is coming up or something like that, and that's why we have the sunrise service where we put our backs to the temple and bow down and worship the sun facing the east, that is not scriptural whatsoever because Jesus was already long time resurrected by the time the sun came up that day. And look at John 20 and verse 1. It says, John 20 and verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, upon the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre." So she comes on the first day of the week, that would have been Sunday, and while it's yet dark. So the sun hasn't even come up yet, and the stone is already rolled away from the sepulchre, and Jesus is gone. So he was resurrected at some point before the sun ever came up. Which is not the other Jesus. See, he was resurrected when the sun was rising.
Yes.
After he'd been in the grave for a whole day and a half.
Yes.
So we're talking about two different guys here. So given these facts that Jesus was we can see that Jesus then would have been crucified on Wednesday afternoon, put in the grave before sundown that day, and raised from the dead sometime after sundown on Saturday evening, but not after midnight that night.
So Saturday night he would have raised from the dead.
Yeah, Saturday night. Yeah, probably Saturday. If I had to guess, probably Saturday at evening, right as the sun's going down or right at dusk or something. That would have been pretty much exactly 3 days and three nights.
Right.
But I would definitely say before midnight, because if he's in there after midnight, then he's really been in there an extra night. So it would have to be probably right at sundown on Saturday. And if you can, and that sounds like way too much time, right? Wednesday to Saturday. But if you count it out here, so I'm going to count nights on my right hand, days on my left hand. So Wednesday night, he's put in the grave at sundown. So there's one night. Thursday, there's one day. Thursday night, two nights. Friday, 2 days. Friday night, three nights now. And then Saturday, which is the third day.
Yep.
And then at the end of Saturday, at about evening, he was raised from the dead, which makes perfect sense. So you got 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he would have been, it would fit very well with John 20 in verse 1, which says, when they came, while it was yet dark early in the morning, he's already gone. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean he was gone 2 seconds before they got there. He could have been gone hours before he got there. I mean, there's no reason why he couldn't have been gone.
Right.
So anyway, that's how it all fits. Now, somebody would say, and this is a side note, but somebody would say, but it says that he was crucified on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, right? Because they wanted to break the legs of the thieves because they didn't want them hanging up there on the Sabbath.
Right.
Sabbath started in the evening. So that's why they say, well, it had to be Friday evening then, because the Sabbath started, would start on Friday evening and then go to Saturday evening.
Yeah, which Sabbath?
Yeah, but which Sabbath? Mm-hmm. There were Sabbath, it says in one place that Sabbath was a high day. So there were other Sabbaths besides the weekly Sabbath. So there would have been a Sabbath on Thursday. So he's on the cross on Wednesday. They get him off the cross Wednesday. The Sabbath would have started Wednesday night.
Right.
And then there would have been another Sabbath on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And then he would have raised the first day of the week, Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's how that works. And we've looked at that before when we talked about Easter. So the real Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of his own death and resurrection. The fake Jesus didn't. He missed it. The fake Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then he's only there for a day and a half, and then he rises at sunrise while the disciples are worshiping the sun coming up in the east or something. So anyway, quite different, these two Jesuses here.
Kind of a slam against the Pharisees in a way, too, because here that good work of raising him from the dead would have been done on their normal Sabbath day.
Yeah. Well, it would have been, actually, it would have been... No, because the Sabbath would have ended on Saturday.
Sundown.
Saturday at sundown. So he was probably resurrected, I would think, right after that, probably. Or right around that time. So
okay.
More than likely, if he was resurrected on the Sabbath, it would have been at the very tail end.
The end of the
but
Sabbath.
I wouldn't be surprised if he wasn't resurrected after sundown, and that would have made it not on the Sabbath.
Yep.
And so.
Yep.
All right, so the next aspect we're going to look at here of this other Jesus is his appearance. So the other Jesus looks quite different from the real one. The other Jesus has long hair. Everybody's seen a picture of the other Jesus out there. You just go on YouTube, you can find lots of pictures of him. He's got the long hair and he's got the high cheekbones and generally a pretty good looking guy. You know, he's comely, he's attractive, and a lot of them are pretty muscular looking and, you know, got some good form to him and everything. That's the other Jesus. That's the fake one. Now, the physical appearance of the real Jesus is quite different than that. For one thing, we don't even know. The Bible doesn't give a vivid description of Jesus' appearance at all. I mean, it doesn't really tell us specifically what he looked like. We don't know what his color, his eyes were, his hair, or how tall he was, or whether he was, you know, big and buff. Actually, we know that he wasn't big and buff, and I got a verse for that. But we don't know much about what he looked like. And there's a reason for that. Because if God would have told us exactly what he looked like in great detail, what do you suppose that men would have done? They would have made idols and worshipped them.
Mm-hmm.
So God didn't tell us what he looked like, and what did men do anyway?
Made images
and worshipped them. But at least God took a step, you know, to try to limit the idolatry in the minds of men, though men are pretty creative, you know. That's why they're called inventions. Men are inventive when it comes to their idolatry. So as Christians, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So God does not want us to know exactly what Jesus looked like. Because if he did, he would have told us. I mean, think of all the things in the Bible that are described in great detail, especially in the Old Testament. You go back through some of those sacrifices and cleansing the leprosy and what the priest was supposed to look like, and it describes the leprosy in great detail. God could have easily described exactly what Jesus looked like. But there's really very, very little mention of it whatsoever. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, just a short little verse. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't need to know what he looks like. And I wish I would have never seen any of those pictures of what the other one looks like.
Yep.
Because then you get the fake Jesus in your head when you're thinking about the real Jesus. And I hate it too. That's why I don't recommend watching Bible movies.
That's right.
If you've already done it, and I have too, it's pretty much too late. And the thing is, you can't get away from seeing pictures of the fake Jesus out there. They're everywhere. But anyway, we walk by faith, not by sight. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1, in verse 8, that we love Jesus whom we have not seen, not whom we have seen. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen ye love, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we don't need to see him to have unspeakable joy and full of glory. We have the book which tells us about Jesus, and we don't really need to know what he looks like. We need to know what he did. What he did is far more important than what he looks like. Someday we will see him face to face.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see what he looks like someday. But for now, that's what we have faith for. So though we don't know the exact length of Jesus' hair, but we do know that it wasn't long. We can definitely know that. Look in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 14. So that long-haired, hippie-looking, effeminate sissy that the world calls Jesus is not what Jesus looked like at all.
Right.
1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So here the Bible says, which was inspired by Jesus Christ. Remember that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is God's Son speaking to us. And it says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And yet the world tells us that the same Jesus that wrote that it's a shame for a man to have long hair had long hair past his shoulders.
Right.
I mean, what a hypocrite is Jesus Christ for him to say, hey, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, except for me.
Right.
I can do it.
Right.
That's ridiculous. Now, Jesus did have a beard. Look in Isaiah 50 in verse 6. Usually the fake Jesus they show with a beard too, normally. So they're not going to get it totally wrong. But Isaiah 50 in verse 6, we've got to link a couple of verses together here. But it says, or this is a prophecy of Christ. It says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So if they plucked off the hair of his cheeks, that means he had a beard. He would have to have hair long enough. You know, obviously he wasn't shaven or just had stubble or something. He would have had a beard, which is probably what most men had back in those days. And we know this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. If we compare that with Matthew 26 and verse 67. But can you imagine how that must have felt to have somebody rip your beard out, to have somebody spit in your face? And here you are, God, and you could just destroy them in an instant, and yet Jesus took it all with calmness and composure.
And so this, I gave my back to the smiters, this is scourging.
Yeah, sure is. Notice he says, I gave my back. Jesus said, I laid down my life, no man taketh it from me. They couldn't have done any of that if he wouldn't have allowed them to do it.
That's right.
He told Pilate that thou couldest have no power over me at all, except that were given by my Father.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 26 and verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Turn over to chapter 27 and verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's given his back to the smiters. In verse 30. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. So those verses there all show us that this prophecy in Isaiah 50 and verse 6 is talking about Jesus Christ. The thing about Jesus is that he was not handsome. Most pictures that we see of Jesus, especially the more modern, the more handsome he looks. I mean, some of these pictures that I've seen on YouTube, because I try to get thumbnails for the videos that I do on YouTube, so I go in images and search whatever the topic is. And a lot of times, especially if they have anything to do with Jesus, you're going to get a bunch of pictures. And some of these modern pictures of him, I mean, he's like a supermodel looking dude. And that is not at all what Jesus looked like. Look in Isaiah 53 in verse 2. Now, he looks different now. I will give you that verse. I don't even think I have it in the outline, but if I can find it, I will show you that he does look quite different now. Isaiah 53, though, in verse 2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground, out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that Isaiah 53 is talking, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ and his sufferings. And it's quoted all over the place in the New Testament proving that. So this says here that of Jesus Christ, he has no form nor comeliness and no beauty that we should desire him. So when the disciples saw him and when people saw Jesus, he wasn't a good looking guy. He wasn't big and buff. He didn't have form, and comeliness means beauty. He was nothing to look at. You just see just an average looking guy at best, maybe not even average. But yet people followed him because he had the truth, he spoke with authority, and he could do miracles and those things. Let me give you some definitions here though of form. Form is the visible aspect of a thing. now usually in narrower sense, shape, configuration, as distinguished from color, occasionally the shape or figure of the body as distinguished from the face. So when it says that he has no form, we're talking about the shape and figure of his body. Now, of course, he had a shape of some kind, but you know, we say that somebody's in good shape, right? Jesus was not in good shape. He didn't have any form that we would desire him. We didn't look at big muscles or something like that. He was just maybe a guy that looks about like me. No form or comeliness that anybody would desire him. Comeliness is pleasing appearance, gracefulness or beauty of form, handsomeness. You shouldn't have laughed at that joke. That wasn't funny. Yeah. Pleasing appearance, gracefulness or beauty of form, handsomeness. That's what comeliness means. He had no form or comeliness. He was not a handsome man. So for those of us who aren't that handsome, don't feel bad. You know, the servant's not greater than his Lord. And so why would we think we should be any better?
That's right.
Now, I did say, let me see if I can find this. I think it's back in Psalm 45. Yeah, it is. Psalm 45. And let's start in verse 2. I want to show you here that Jesus Christ looks different now in his glorified body than he looked when he walked the earth. It says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Now fair, fair means beautiful to the eye, of pleasing form or appearance, good looking. So whoever he's talking about here is good looking, is a beautiful man. Keep reading. Verse 3. Gird thy sword. Now follow the pronouns here. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. You see, we got thee, thy, we're going down. We're talking about whoever this is that's fairer than the children of men. We're the whole way down to verse 6. Read this and see if this doesn't call to remembrance a verse in Hebrews. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is fairer than the children of men. He is beautiful now in his glorified body when he girds his sword on him and in his majesty and his righteousness and all that this psalm here is talking about. Just to show you we're talking about Jesus Christ, look at Hebrews 1, 8 through 9. Keep your finger there in Psalm 45. Hebrews 1. Verses 8 and 9. It says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's the quote from Psalm 45. And Paul says here, "Unto the Son he saith." This is Jesus Christ we're talking about, and he now is fairer than the children of men. There's also an indication in the scripture that Jesus looked much older than he was. And you can take this or leave it. I mean, I don't think it's a proof text necessarily that he looked like he had not aged so well, but it kind of seems to indicate that. Look at John 8 and verse 57. John 8 and verse 57. John 8, 57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Who knows how old Jesus was when he walked the earth?
30 to 33.
Now, if I said to somebody, well, I'm 33 right now, mm-hmm. and would you say to me, if I'm acting like I know a bunch of stuff or something, would you say, "You're not even 50 years old"?
I would.
Well, you might, because you think I look old. See, Maddie, one of your girls thought that I looked older than you.
That's
which is
right.
Absurd. But anyway... But normal people, present company accepted, would not say to somebody that's 33, "You're not even 50 years old." They would probably say, "You're not even 40 years old," or something like that, right?
Yep.
So the fact that they're saying, "Thou art not yet 50 years old," means that he probably looked like he was close to 50, mm-hmm. would be the indication there. But, I mean, he was anywhere from 20 to 17 years younger than 50 years old. But imagine the stress that the Son of God must have had on his shoulders as he's going through his ministry, knowing what's coming. And you know what stress does to you? I can imagine he did look like he was 50 years old.
Do you think even his prolonged fast prior to being tempted, I mean, that could take some years off your life or put some age on your head?
I mean, I would think so, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure, and that might have been one of the reasons why he didn't have any form or comeliness. Mm-hmm. You go 40 days without food, I wouldn't have much form either. I don't have much to start with, but I definitely wouldn't have any left.
That's right.
You might do all right.
It took a while to wait. Nice.
All right. All right. Okay, so the next thing about the fake Jesus. We're going to look at his works and ability. And I don't think I'm going to get through... No, we won't get through his works and ability because there's a whole bunch of things under that category. But we'll look at a few of them tonight. So the first one is in saving his people. So we'll look at how did the other Jesus, how did the fake Jesus, what did he come to do? How did he come to save people from their sins? And then we'll look at what the real Jesus did. So the other Jesus, he came with a mission to save the entire human race. So the other Jesus, God said, okay, I want you to come to earth and I want you to save the whole human race. That's what your mission is, okay? So he sent him to do that. The Father is said to have given them all mankind without exception to the other Jesus for him to give eternal life to them by dying for their sins on the cross. So here's your mission. I want you to save them all, die for the sins of the entire human race, keep them all out of hell. This other Jesus offered, not procured, eternal life to all the Father gave him. So he comes down, he says, okay, I know I'm supposed to give eternal life, but I'm just going to offer it to men and hopefully they'll accept it. And that's kind of like giving it to them as long as they accept it, right? So he comes and he's going to offer it to everybody. He miserably failed his mission to save the human race because, you know, most of them are going to end up in hell, we read in the Bible. So the other Jesus comes to save the whole human race, loses about 90% of them. I don't know about you, but I think most people would probably, you know, get fired from the job if that was their success rate.
Right.
Only a small percentage of those he died for ever make it to heaven, and that's only because they did something about it. You know, so the other Jesus, he did his part. He did a little bit of it anyway. And then he offers this out there. And if you do the rest, then you can come to heaven. So if you repent or you believe or you're baptized or whatever you do, then you can get to heaven. So the other Jesus, he saved nobody. I mean, when he died on the cross, if that would have been the end of the story and nobody would have done anything about it, they'd all been going to hell. So the other Jesus didn't save a single person by himself at all. He just made it possible for some people to work their way up there on their own. Mm-hmm. Even once he does give a person eternal life, this other Jesus, he doesn't have the power to keep the person saved if they decide to stop working to keep their eternal life. So, you know, the other people, the people that he's pseudo-saved, they have to continue working to continue to keep the eternal life because the other fake Jesus doesn't even have enough power to make sure that they never perish. Mm-hmm. You know, because they can just drop off into the pit of hell. I mean, just one moment of unbelief and, oh, sorry, I wish I could have saved you, but I just can't. Mm-hmm. Don't have enough strength. This other Jesus will stand at the edge of the pit and he'll look down at the multitudes that he died for in hell and he'll be wringing his hands and weeping over all of the lost souls that he was supposed to save and just couldn't get the job done. I mean, you know, he gave it a shot. I mean, he did try. I mean, he gave it a good hearty effort, you know, and then he put it out there and he just wants everybody to do something about it. And you just got to, you know, I'm reaching down. You just got to reach up. And if you just do something, then I'll save you. And unfortunately, he lost most of them. Now, is that the Jesus that we believe in?
No.
No, that is not the Jesus. Is that the Jesus of the Bible?
No.
No, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The works and the accomplishments of the real Jesus are quite different from this other Jesus, quote-unquote, guy. The real Jesus came into this world with a mission to give eternal life to all that the Father had given him. He came with a specific purpose for a specific mission for a specific people. The Lord chose out a group of people and gave them to the real Jesus and said, I want you to save every one of them and not lose any at all. And that's what he did. Look at John 17 and verse 2. John 17 and verse 2, Jesus said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So God gave him power over the whole human race, but he says, I want you to give eternal life to the ones that I gave you. And Jesus did it. Look at verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The fake Jesus couldn't say that. Nope. He didn't even come close to finishing it. Nope. He didn't even hardly get it started.
Right.
This is the very reason why the real Jesus is called Jesus. See, they ought to call the fake Jesus something else besides Jesus, because if you call him Jesus, that the name has a meaning. And the meaning of the name is what? Anybody know what Jesus means?
Yes. He shall save his people.
From their sins.
From their sins.
That's right. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son," this is Mary, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's not he might save. He could save if you will just capitulate, if you will just cooperate with him, or he might save the entire human race, or he might save nobody. No, he shall save his people, that's his elect, from their sins. That's why he's called Jesus. And if he didn't do that, then don't call him Jesus. Call him failure or something else. Don't call him Jesus. This is why he came to the earth. Look at John 6 in verses 38 and 39.
Tell him, think about it.
Yeah, exactly. John 6, 38 and 39. "For I came down from heaven," Jesus said, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." The real Jesus said, can you shut that door, the bedroom door? That sun's right in my eyes. The real Jesus said, you think that's so funny. The real Jesus said that he came to earth that to take all that the Father gave him and lose nothing. So every single person that the Father gave the real Jesus to save, he wouldn't lose a single one. The real Jesus is not going to be looking down over the precipice into hell and saying, oh, if you would have just accepted me. No, he saved every single one the Father gave him to save. The real Jesus said that he would save all the Father gave him. We just saw that in verse 39. The real Jesus actually saved all the Father gave him. Look at John 10:28. He actually did it. And if he didn't do it, don't believe him. And we'll look at that verse here in just a minute. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Quite different from the other Jesus. The other Jesus, he kind of has a loose grip on him, and people are just plucking him out left and right. He's, I tripped and fell, and I managed to drop a few of them out of my hand. I lost a bunch of them. The real Jesus has a firm grip on him. Nobody, including yourself, can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. It's not going to happen. You say, well, you're being irreverent here. You're making fun. You're right, I am. I am being irreverent toward the fake Jesus.
Right.
He doesn't deserve any reverence. He didn't do the Father's will. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not.
Amen.
We already looked at John 17:4, where he says, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Remember, Paul was concerned that if somebody preached another Jesus, you might well bear with him. Well, I want to make sure that everybody knows who the real one is and that you don't fall for one of the phonies. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if this was written of the other Jesus, it would have said, when he had, along with your help, purged your sins. Because after all, I mean, you've got to give your wretched, wicked heart to him in exchange for eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got to do something about it. You've got to believe, or you've got to confess. You've got to run down that aisle, or you've got to do good works, or whatever you have to do. But Jesus certainly didn't save you by himself. Not that
gospel
other Jesus, anyway.
The
preacher's got to help. The soul winners have got to help. The choir's got to sing another hymn, you know, to get you in the mood. And I mean, you know, everybody's got to have their piece in it. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, the other Jesus entered into the holy place not really having obtained anything, just obtained maybe a potential or a possibility if people would just comply, but that remains to be seen whether they will or not. The real Jesus entered in there having obtained eternal redemption for us. Done deal. One more, Hebrews 10 and verse 14. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That can't be said of the other Jesus. He didn't perfect anybody forever, because if you just screw up, if you don't continue in faith, you're going to lose that salvation. So he didn't perfect forever at all. He perfected you until you screw up. So that's not him. And he, them that are sanctified. See, the real Jesus, he perfected them that are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. The ones that the Spirit set apart and gave to Christ, those are the ones that Christ perfected. The other Jesus, he just tried to perfect everybody and really missed most of them. Mm-hmm. The real Jesus not only gives all of it, his elect eternal life, but he also preserves them forever and will never lose even one of them. And we already saw John 10:28. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus said that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John 6 and verse 39. And we read in Psalm 37 and verse 28 that the saints are preserved forever. Psalm 37 and verse 28. It says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." So God's saints are preserved forever. God doesn't let them go bad. God makes sure that they will end up in heaven, every single one of them. Now, the real Jesus said that if he didn't do the works that the Father gave him, don't believe him. The real Jesus invites you to test him and to not believe him if he doesn't do what he was sent to do. Look at John 10 and verse 37. Now, the fake Jesus definitely would not have uttered these words, that's for sure. He wouldn't say, "If I do not the works of my Father." I mean, when God says, "All right, I want you to save the entire human race," and he's like, "Yeah, I've made about 10% of that right now." He's not going to say, "Hey, if I don't do the works of my Father, you know, just forget about that verse." But the real Jesus said that. The real Jesus lays his reputation on the line. And he says, John 10:37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." So if he didn't save all the Father gave him to save without losing one, don't believe him. So you shouldn't believe in the other Jesus because he didn't do what he was sent to do. All right, the next thing, the fake Jesus, setting up his kingdom. You see, the other Jesus, he came with an intention of setting up his kingdom, but he didn't really get the job done. His pitiful attempts were resisted and ultimately overcome by his unbelieving people, and his hopes of being given David's throne were dashed to pieces and put on hold for at least a couple of thousand years. So he came, you know, he was going to set up a kingdom. He had the plan. The Lord said, "You know, I want you to go down to earth. I want you to save all the people from their sins." And he kind of messed that up. And then he says, "Okay, I want you to set up this kingdom here." And he's, "All right, I'll give it a shot." And he comes down, he tries to set up the kingdom. And the Jews say, no, we don't want the kingdom. And he says, "Oh, dang, I got to wait 2,000 years, but I will come back and I'm going to try it again here. And maybe I can get her done the second time." That's the fake Jesus. And I'll pretty much read you some of the fake Jesus' disciples here, and they'll tell you this. This is from the Schofield Reference Bible. We know everybody knows old C.I. Schofield. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm going to get my glasses on for these ones. He says, while Christ's priestly work did not begin till he, quote, offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9:14, and his full manifestation as the king priest after the order of Melchizedek awaits the kingdom, yet he was then anointed once for all. You see, Schofield here says that Jesus' full manifestation of the king priest awaits fulfillment. It awaits the kingdom. It hasn't happened yet, according to old Schofield. That was his note on Matthew 3:15. Here's his note on Matthew 11:11. It says, "John the Baptist was as great morally as any man, quote, born of a woman, unquote. But as to the kingdom, he but announced it at hand. The kingdom did not then come, but was rejected, and John was martyred, and the king presently crucified." Right there you have it out of the horse's mouth. The kingdom did not then come, but was rejected. This other Schofield's Jesus came to try to set up the kingdom and just couldn't get it done. Here's Schofield's notes, note on Matthew 13 and verse 45. The kingdom is not the church, but the true children of the kingdom during the fulfillment of these mysteries, baptized by one spirit into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, compose the true church, the pearl. He makes it clear the kingdom is not the church. I'm going to make it clear that he's wrong here in just a minute. Here's his note on 1 Corinthians 15:24. He says, upon his return, the king will restore the Davidic monarchy in his own person, regather dispersed Israel, establish his power over all the earth, and reign 1,000 years. So he says that Jesus will get the Davidic throne, David's throne, whenever he comes back to set up his 1,000-year reign, and he regathers Israel and so on. But he does not have the Davidic throne, according to Schofield, yet. He's not reigning on David's throne. And here is one more quote. This is Schofield's note on Revelation 3:21. He says, this passage, in harmony with a whole bunch of other ones here, is conclusive that Christ is not now seated upon his own throne. The Davidic covenant and the promises of God through the prophets and angel Gabriel concerning the Messianic kingdom await fulfillment. He can't be any plainer. He is not seated on the Davidic throne, according to Schofield. So the fake Jesus totally blew it. He was supposed to be given David's throne. There was a prophecy that he would be sitting on David's throne. It didn't happen. He was supposed to set up the kingdom. Didn't happen. A bunch of little piddly Jews got in his way. Just couldn't get it done. But the real Jesus, on the other hand, he did set up his kingdom, and he assumed the throne of David and has been reigning on it ever since. And interestingly enough, as I say in these Bible studies, sometimes they end up overlapping what we do in church. We just talked about the same thing on Sunday, which was not my intention at all. But anyway, we'll just briefly look at a couple of these points. So we know that the kingdom of heaven was prophesied to come in the days of the Roman Empire. You remember in Daniel 2 and verse 44, I will read that for the sake of anybody hearing this that didn't hear me on Sunday. Daniel 2:44, King Nebuchadnezzar saw this great big statue. It had a head of gold. It had a breast and arms of silver. It had a belly and legs of brass. And it had legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. And Daniel interprets the dream for him, and he says these are four kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Babylon was the first kingdom of gold. After him would arise another inferior kingdom, which was the Medes and the Persians. After that, another kingdom, which was the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then after that, there'd be a fourth kingdom. And he says there, in the days of the fourth kingdom, there in Daniel 4, or 2, in verse 44, he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now the word of God says that in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed.
Right.
Did it happen or did it not? Yeah. Schofield says it didn't happen. The Bible says it did. Who are you going to believe? Look in Luke 3, 1 through 3. We're going to see the fulfillment of this right before our eyes. Luke 3, 1 through 3. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And we know that Tiberius Caesar was an emperor in the Roman Empire, right? And I'm going to skip all the rest of that stuff. And it says there in right at the end of verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here we are in the days of these kings, the days of the Roman Empire, and along comes John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist preaching? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and we'll see what John was preaching in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of the fourth kingdom. Matthew 3, 1 through 2. It says, in those days, that's the days of the Caesars, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John says, it's here. The kingdom is here. The days in the Roman Empire when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed, John says, it's here. You going to believe him or you going to believe Schofield? Look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, Jesus seemed to think that the kingdom was at hand. It was there. At hand means within easy reach, near, close by, near in time, closely approaching, at the immediate moment, at the start. So the kingdom is within easy reach. In other words, it's here. And I've got verses that will tell you that it was there, and I'll give them to you in just a second. Now, that old heretic C.I. Schofield says, when he's commenting on Matthew 4:17, he says, at hand is never a positive affirmation that the person or thing said to be at hand will immediately appear, but only that no known or predicted event must intervene. Schofield says at hand does not mean that the thing will immediately appear. It never means that it'll immediately appear. It just means that there's no major thing that's going to happen, you know, in between it happening. Like a 2,000-year church age or something, you know.
Right.
Okay, it never means that. Now, let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Look at Mark 14. I love this point. This is one of my favorite points. Mark 14, 42 and 43. Remember what Schofield says. Let me quote him again, just so we don't get this, we don't misquote him. He says, at hand is never a positive affirmation that the person or thing said to be at hand will immediately appear. Never. Get that. Now, let's see. Jesus had a slightly different idea. In Mark 14, 42 and 43, Jesus said, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And in 2,000 years, Judas comes around the corner. Is that what it says? And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas. Jesus says, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas.
There you go.
Schofield says, at hand is never a positive affirmation that the person or thing said to be at hand will immediately appear. Mm-hmm. Schofield is flat out contradicting the Word of God and the dictionary.
Yes.
So at hand does mean it's here, and I'll show you that. Jesus said in no uncertain terms that the kingdom of God was come upon them. Look at Luke 11 and verse 20. Luke 11. We didn't cover this one on Sunday, so you're getting some little bit of new information here. Luke 11 and verse 20. Listen to this. Jesus would be in trouble with Schofield if Schofield had his way here. He says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Jesus said, if I cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come. Now, did Jesus cast out devils with the finger of God?
Yes.
Of course he did. He just got done doing it. If he did that, he says there's no doubt that the kingdom of God is come.
Is
comes present perfect tense. It means it's already here.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus made it very plain that the kingdom of God was a then present reality. Look at Luke 17, 20 through 21. Luke 17, 20 through 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If it is within you, that means it's here. It's here. Luke 16 and verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. You can't press into something that ain't here. It was there during those days. Look at Luke 22, 29 through 30. Luke 22, 29 through 30. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He appointed them a kingdom, and guess what? Paul said that they received it. Look at Hebrews 12. Verses 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. It says, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Paul says we receive the kingdom that Jesus appointed unto them. They got it. Jesus actually did set it up. The real Jesus is most definitely sitting on the throne of David. Remember, Schofield said that he was not sitting on the throne of David. But the real Jesus is. Look at Acts 2, 29 through 36. Acts 2, 29 through 36. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that at the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So David was a prophet. David knew that God had promised to set Christ up on his throne. He seeing this, verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." David here said that the Lord would not leave his soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Peter says David was a prophet. David knew that Jesus was prophesied to... Peter's saying here that Peter, being a prophet, knew that David, or that David being a prophet, knew that the prophecy was about his seed, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be raised up to sit on David's throne. And it says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. The resurrection of Christ was Jesus being raised up and set on David's throne. Mm-hmm. We know that David's throne is in heaven. We're told that in Psalm 89. And the real Jesus is the King of the church. Look at Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. It says, "Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Now, what does that sound like to you? If somebody is set above all principality, all power, all might, and all dominion, what would you call a person that was set above all that?
King.
A king. Of course you'd call it. You'd call him a king of kings, wouldn't you? Verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus is the head of the church, which is another way of saying he's the king of the church. Remember, we're told in Ephesians 5:23, where it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." That's another way of saying he's the king of the church. Let me show you. Look in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. We'll see that a head and a king are the same thing. They're synonymous terms. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. Samuel speaking to Saul here, and it says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, that wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Mm-hmm. A head is a king. He made him head over the tribes of Israel. He appointed him king over Israel. And the definition of head will tell us as much. A head, when you're speaking of, in this sense, when you're speaking in varied of figurative uses arising from preceding senses, it's a person of or to whom others are subordinate, a chief, captain, commander, ruler, leader, principal, person, head man. In other words, a king. A head and a king are the same thing. The real Jesus is the king of also, or is also the king of all creation. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. And really, that's exactly what Ephesians 1 said. He hath made him to be head over all things to the church. So he's not just head of the church, he's head over all things with an eye to his church. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. It says, "Which in his times he shall show," which means he's going to become visible and be seen. He's going to appear in the heaven, in the clouds one of these days. "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And look at Revelation 19 and verse 16. This will be the closing verse for tonight. Revelation 19 and verse 16. It says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." So Mr. Schofield is nothing but a blasphemer to say that Jesus Christ is not king right now, that he's not on David's throne. He certainly is. He set up his kingdom. He said it is come. He said it's at hand. He said that it is among you. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely here. Mm-hmm. the real Jesus set up his kingdom. So just to recap, the real Jesus died and spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The fake Jesus was in there for a day and a half and rose on sunrise Sunday morning. The real Jesus wasn't anything to look at, didn't have form or comeliness, he wasn't good looking. But the fake Jesus was a real good looking guy, you know, the love child of Yanni and Michelle Pfeiffer, as Pastor Boffy likes to say. The real Jesus saved his people from their sins. He came with a mission to this earth, and he saved every single one the Father gave him to save. The fake Jesus came to save the entire human race and lost about 90% of them. And furthermore, he didn't actually save anybody. They had to help him out with it. And we already covered the kingdom. The fake Jesus tried to set up his kingdom, plans got thwarted, put it on the back burner for a couple thousand years, come back, hopefully get it done the second time around. The real Jesus set it up, and it's been set up ever since. So thank you for your kind and patient attention. Next time we will continue on with this study.